We have been looking at the Beatitudes, and last week we looked at the first one. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we look at the next verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. So this poor in spirit, it's the foundation, and out of it flows the next beatitude. And the next beatitude is very much connected to the first. They flow from one another to the next. This one, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the intellectual. That is the knowledge in our mind, the understanding that I need the Lord. And then the next one is the emotional aspect, the emotional aspect of the same thing. Poverty of spirit that caused me to understand and see that I'm undone, that I'm in need of forgiveness, and then mourning that causes the sorrow for sin, and the weeping that says, woe is me, for I am undone. Mourning is confirmation. It is an expression, an addition to the first beatitude. It complements the first beatitude. However, once again, it's a paradox. It is opposite to what man thinks. We think that if there's a calamity, if there's sadness in my life, that doesn't bring joy. How? How can that bring joy? We try to avoid anything that would cause sadness. To the natural man, it seems impossible that mourning could bring blessedness. We think, how can the two even go together in the same sentence? Yet, as we go through this, we will understand clearly what this Bible verse means. We will gain an understanding. And when we read this, that Jesus Christ says that blessed mourners can be happy, and not only can they be happy, but mourning can contribute to being happy and prepare us for eternal joy. Let's just begin by saying it's not every mourner that is a blessed person. What is meant to mourn? First of all, to mourn is not general sorrow. It is not disappointments, the disappointments that we experience in our daily life. That's not what this verse is talking about, because sorrow is part of all our lives. In fact, in the Greek language, there are 8 different words used to describe sorrow in life and to describe mourning. And incidentally, this word that's used in this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, it is the Greek word, I try to pronounce it, pentheo, which is the strongest kind of mourning, the strongest and deepest kind of sorrow, which is used in this beatitude. So we know that the word blessed, it's the Greek word marikos, and it means highly favored. So highly favored, by divine grace, happy, to be fortunate, are they who mourn, are those who have this deep kind of mourning. So we all face disappointments. We all face discouragements. Some of us face loneliness. But this is not the mourning that this verse is talking about. It's not wrong to mourn over those things. We see in many Bible verses that there were people that mourned over natural things. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, we read how the Apostle Paul remembered Timothy and in prayer, and he greatly desired to see him. He was mindful of Timothy. Timothy was on his heart. Why? Because Timothy was weeping. Timothy had tears. He was discouraged. So the apostle wanted to encourage him. We all experience discouragement at times. And this is normal. And this is legitimate mourning. There's nothing wrong with mourning when you are discouraged. There was Jeremiah. And he came preaching, and he came warning of judgment, and he came with weeping. In fact, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And here we begin to glean and understand some, a glimpse of the true meaning of what it means to mourn. He was mourning, he was weeping, not because he was discouraged, but he was weeping over the fact that his people would not listen to the word of God, that his people were going to face the coming judgment, that his people were not sorry for their sins. And he wept because he loved the people, and he did not want to see judgment come upon them. So this was Jeremiah weeping. It was very legitimate. We see this again with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. The Apostle talked about his tears. I'll read it to you. Therefore, watch and remember that for these 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what kind of tears were these? These were tears of longing and concern for their spiritual well-being. They were tears of care. They were tears from a heart that was moved with compassion. They were noble tears. They were precious tears in the sight of God. And we, as God's children, would do well to cry such tears over the lost and the spiritual well-being of people. But also, I want to go back to natural tears, to crying for and being saddened about natural things. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, we read of a father who had a little boy who was tormented by a demon from childhood. And this demon had thrown him into the fire, had thrown him into the water, and he asks the master, "Master, if you can do anything, have compassion on my son. Have compassion on us." And Jesus answered him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And the father cried out with tears. The father cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And I looked that up just to try and gain a deeper understanding what it meant. And it says that you may help me with my weak faith, which I count no better than unbelief. Yes, I do believe, but my faith is so weak, O Lord. Help me with my weak faith that I count no better than no faith, than unbelief. So what kind of tears were those? They were tears of deep love for his son. He wanted to see his son healed. Perhaps there were even tears that his faith was so weak, but they were noble tears. They were legitimate tears. Then there's an account of a very sinful woman who brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood behind Jesus weeping. And Jesus was, they didn't use chairs. they would kneel at a table and their legs would be sticking out behind them. They would be kneeling on their knees. And this woman went up behind the Lord Jesus and began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. What kind of tears were these? They were tears of devotion. They were tears of worship. They were tears of gratitude from a heart that had been forgiven of so many sins. And some people, they cry when deep love is expressed, when there are pressing concerns, maybe they shed tears. When there are disappointments, maybe they shed tears. When there's discouragement, people cry. When people are lonely, sometimes they cry. This is legitimate. This is normal life. But there is a mourning, another kind of weeping that is very, very wrong and is not legitimate. And we see this, that this unholy kind of mourning, there's no blessing attached to it. There's no comfort that will come as a result of this mourning. And we see this, a best example or one example is in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 2 with Ahab. Ahab, when he wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and he said to him, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near to my house. And I will give you for your vineyard one better than that. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and he turned his face and he would not eat food." Ahab was mourning. He was crying because he couldn't get what he wanted. And this kind of mourning is wrong. Another kind of mourning that's very wrong. I'll give you another Bible example. Amon, he lusted after his sister Tamar. And his heart was so wicked. Instead of, he entertained such wrong thoughts. He should have been protecting his sister, but he was so vexed and so full of lust for his sister that he became sick. He mourned until he defiled his sister. That's a kind of mourning that's despicable. There's no blessing attached to that. But our verse that we are reading, it's not about this kind of sorrow or mourning, whether it's legitimate sorrow or illegitimate sorrow. Neither does it mean, and we must understand this, that this mourning is not talking about a Christian going about with a sad and a miserable face all the time. That's not what we call to do. This is not the kind of sorrow that this verse is promoting for a Christian, to be miserable. To mourn doesn't mean that there is no joy. It doesn't mean that there is no peace. It doesn't mean that there's no contentment in Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is part of our normal Christian life. Love, joy, peace. The Christian realizes that this world can't really make us content. and that even this world, the very best that this world offers us, is tinged with sadness. But true and lasting joy is in heaven. And in the midst of this world of sadness and pain, the Christian does have a measure of contentment. The Christian does have hope in this world. The Christian does have joy in this world. We are not to walk around morbid and downcast all the time, continuously. That's not what the Lord is saying. Mourning may seem sorrowful and a very uncomfortable subject. And yes, it would be if it wasn't for this little word, blessed, blessed, that precedes the beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is what it means. In the context of this beatitude, mourning is never simply emotional grief, nor worldly sorrow, which we all experience. It is a picture of repentance. It is speaking of repentance. It carries with it the weight of sorrow, like a heavy cloud. I'm sorry for my sins, and tears fall like rain for my sins. But in this moment of brokenness, in this moment of realizing I'm in need of forgiveness, God draws near, and he doesn't remain distant from the brokenhearted. He comes down to meet them in his sorrow. True mourning is not despair. It is spirit-wrought grief over sin that leads to grace. Oh, how wonderful it is when we know we have done wrong and we are set, a godly sorrow is upon us, and the Savior comes and assures us that our sin is forgiven. It is godly sorrow that that this mourning brings. Let me give you a Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of this world produces death, but godly sorrow, oh, it brings blessing. You know, you can cry and you can have many tears and much worldly sorrow, but it doesn't bring blessing at all. But there is one kind of sorrow that brings life. And what is that? It's our sorrow over sin. When we are sorry for our sins, when we are mourning and broken over our sin, we find comfort. I sorrow because I am a sinner. What the Beatitude is saying. We realize that we are sinners, we see that we are sinners, and then it leads to the expression of weeping over our sin, desiring to be forgiven. We see this in King David's life. In King David's life, we know probably his worst sin was when he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, and when he killed her husband, Uriah. And David sees and he realizes how wicked he has been, how poverty-stricken he is, and he cries out to God. He weeps and cries out to God for mercy. He asks for God's loving kindness, that this terrible iniquity would be washed away. He acknowledges his transgression. He acknowledges that it is against God that he has sinned. He mourns. In one of the Psalms, it says he mourned. He was wicked from the womb. He was sinful by nature. He had a blot against his life from birth. He realizes how depraved his heart is. mourning because he was full of lies, full of excuses. He saw his poverty and he was stricken, and it led him to mourn and seek forgiveness. Another New Testament example is Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times and he wept bitterly. He, in Luke 22 and verse 62, and this is what it means to mourn. This is a picture, to mourn over sin and iniquity. It wasn't just a superficial, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry I denied you." He was deeply full of sorrow and sadness for what he had done. There was godly sorrow. And if someone can treat their sin very lightly, just so lightly that they're not even sad over it, it's doubtful that their view of sin is serious enough to stop them doing it again. They will just repeat it. "Oh, it's just, don't need to worry about that. I can ask for forgiveness." A failure to mourn is the failure and root of much defective repentance. Even the Apostle Paul, he mourned over his sins. And we see that in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I do, that, for what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, I'm not doing what I want to do." Deep down, that's what he's saying. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That's Paul mourning over his sin. "Oh, wretched man that I am." I read a story this week of a little girl. She said, "Mommy, I'm going to sin. I'm going to commit a sin, Mommy." And her mother said to her, "Don't do that. It will be against God." And she said, "Mommy, I'll just do it anyway, and I will ask God to forgive me." Well, that's a total absence of mourning over sin. That's not being sorrowful over sin. She had no desire or interest to forsake that sin. She just thought, "I'll pray and I'll ask God to forgive me and all will be well." And that's not really repentance. That's the kind of worldly sorrow that leads to death. Paul mourned over his sin. He had a sense of wretchedness. He had a sense of how it grieved the Lord. He didn't want to have it in his life at all. And these kind of people that repent lightly like this, if we don't hate sin, if we don't hate what it does in our lives, we'll never struggle and fight against it. We'll just tolerate it and continue to do it. But if we hate it and it grieves us, by the help of the Lord, we'll try to put a stop to it in our life. And when we do repent glibly and lightly, not even feeling sorry for what we have done. I heard a testimony of a man that was on his deathbed, and his friend said to him, "Are you not afraid you are dying? Do you not want to seek forgiveness?" He said, "That's not my business. It is God's business to forgive me. When I get there, he will have to forgive me. That's his job." Well, there was no sorrow for sin. And anyone who has a true understanding of God's greatness approaches God in this way, in repentance and sorrow. For this is the only way to the kingdom, having our sin forgiven. "Blessed are those who mourn. This is the strongest Greek word, the greatest sorrow. We ought to have this kind of sorrow over our sin. This word means the deepest pain. And this is what our sin, we should see our sin. It's also the same word, for interest's sake, that when Jacob was told and he mourned over the death of, well, when he thought that Joseph was dead. It's the same word again. He mourned. It was a deep sorrow. He wasn't just said, oh, well, Joseph is gone. It was a deep, deep sorrow. And we should have a deep, deep sorrow over our sin. Jacob's heart was broken that Joseph was gone. Our heart should be broken over our sin. And David, he mourned like this. He had that deep inner pain that what he had done was not so much against man, but it was against God. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. And he cries to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And he says, oh Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation. And here comes the comfort. Here comes the comfort for the mourner. Here comes the comfort when we are sorry for our sins. Listen what David says in Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whom whose spirit is no deceit. Oh, how blessed it is when our sin is pardoned. How blessed it is when our transgression is forgiven. It's not really a mourning over sin that makes us unhappy, that makes us happy. No, it's not the fact that we're crying over our sins. What makes us happy is God's response, is that when we mourn and repent of our sins, the Lord comes and forgives us our sins. Because we are sorry for our sin and repent of our sins and confess our sins, this is what makes us happy, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the blessedness. These are the ones who are comforted. These are the ones who are cleansed. These are the ones who are forgiven. The worldly, they excuse their sin. They don't mourn over their sin. They live with a terrible weight of guilt. And that guilt is on them day after day. But when we mourn and repent of our sins, happiness and joy is restored to us when we repent. We do not hide our iniquity or bottle up our sins, but we sorrow over them like King David. You know, when King David tried to be silent, there was no blessing on his life. When David kept silent in Psalm 32, the result was terrible. His bones waxed old. His spirit failed. His strength dried up. There was no divine grace, no divine comfort. He was totally miserable. A child of God cannot be happy in sin. David was like a beast that had been wounded and was mourning and groaning in pain. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. And you and I, if we sin, the weight of God's hand will be upon us. And we should really thank God for that. It makes us unhappy. It makes us ashamed. It makes us sorrowful. It makes us weep over that sin, and forgiveness flows to our lives. David found blessedness again, and we shall find blessedness again. David was made right with God again. There is only one pathway to getting right with God, and that is mourning over sin. That is repentance and confession of sin. And then we shall be comforted. But God's power is so great. It is much more than just comfort and cleansing. And we see this in the well-known portion of Scripture, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And we see that it's very clear that those who mourn over sin like this, they will have Christ himself, bringing comfort to their lives. And this comfort includes the beauty of character, the comfort of having praise in our mouth, the comfort of having righteousness in our lives. And we see it's more than just cleansing. It's a change of life. It's a change of destiny. It's a new and a blessed hope. It's being the planting of the Lord. That's the great comfort of forgiveness. Well, this more than answers the paradox of the verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be established. They shall have beauty for ashes." This gospel mourning, one of the clear characteristics of gospel mourning is that it is done speedily. It's not put off for another day. And as we come to a close now, I want to remind you that today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, turn to him, repent of your sins, exercise godly sorrow, and blessedness will flow into your life. You'll be cleansed. You'll be established. You'll be the planting of the Lord. Say to yourself, today, I will mourn for my sin. This very day, I will mourn for my sin. Oh, how do you know you have another day? How do you know that God will grant you another day? How long will you keep putting off repenting? Is it to be done on your deathbed only? What's wrong with now? What's wrong with today? What's wrong with this moment that is before us even now? We must turn to the Lord. Delay is so dangerous. Delay is so risky. We have our ears that become more dull, and we wander more away. There's more pain. There's more difficulty aimlessly wandering in the wilderness. Why wander aimlessly when you can be quick to repent, quick to mourn over your sins, and where blessing will flow freely to your life? Cleansing. This is the good news. This is the good news, that there is pardon for those who hear and come. Oh, hear the gospel today and come and mourn over your sin. Amen and amen.